It's wonderful to see each and every one who is here this morning, so we trust we've come to this place to serve and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to speak upon the subject today of repentance. Our text comes from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, for that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." We're going to talk on a subject today that seems to be a forgotten subject. It's a subject that many people don't understand, don't realize the magnitude of it or the importance of it. People have written for hundreds of years, and even up to 100 years ago, I have books where people say that this subject is one that people just don't seem to pay attention to. And that is the subject to repent. The Bible calls for us to repent over 111 times. I think when you see a word in the Bible that's there over 111 times, and when it is used more in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, I think we need to get the message of what's being told to us. And we need to understand. Not only do I not think that the world understands how to repent or that they should repent, I think sometimes in the church we have those who do not know about repentance as well. So this morning we want to talk about this great subject of repentance. Before we do, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves as the one selected leads us in that prayer. As we said before, the word repentance is used over 111 times in the Bible that we have before us today. 46 times in the Old Testament and 65 times in the New Testament. 29 times alone in the Gospels themselves does Jesus call for man to repent. Repent is a word that means to have a change of mind. It means that those who are conscious of their sins and with manifest tokens of sorrow are intent on obtaining God's pardon. So to be repentant means that we must be sorrowful. We must have sorrow for the wrongs which we have done in order to repent. And the Bible tells us and calls for all men everywhere to repent. As we read in our text, Peter is trying to tell us that Jesus is coming again. The Lord is going to come, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to receive the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10. And when we stand before Him that day, if we are not repentant of the sins which we have done, they will be with us. That's a terrible feeling and a terrible thought. To think that if I do something wrong, and I have done something wrong in this life, and I don't repent of it, I don't feel sorry for it, I don't turn away from it, then I'll be standing there in front of Jesus that day with that sin to answer for. That's a sobering thought. You know, God gave us a great plan of salvation. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that's the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. As John saw Him coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus is the one that died in our places. We're the ones that deserve to be on that cross because we had sinned. But He's the one that took our place that day, and He died to take away our sins. He gave to us the plan of salvation. Jesus taught to His disciples and to the people in John 8 and 24, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that He is the Son of God and that He died for you, then you will die in your sins." Jesus said over in Luke 13 and 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus says over in Matthew 10 and 32, "If we confess Him before man, He will confess us before the Father which is in heaven." And Jesus taught in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." We realize that these steps put us into Christ. They make us so that we are a new creature, according to Galatians 3 and 27. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we obey the gospel, when we obey the things that Jesus teaches us, it puts us into Christ. Well, if we sin after we have obeyed what the Bible tells us to do, we are taught over in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, that Peter told him there in the 22nd verse to repent of the sin that was in his heart and ask God that he might forgive him. So he was told to repent and to pray. According to 1 John, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we are a child of God and we err, and believe me, we do err, we do make bad choices, we do sin, we do drift away from God, we don't do what we're supposed to do. There's not a one of us who's not guilty of that. He teaches us that we need to once again repent of whatever that is that we have done and change from it by feeling sorrowful and regretful that we have done it, confess it to God, and ask Him to forgive us of it. Notice the thing that is in common between these two, and that is to repent. The Bible calls for us to repent. To repent gives us an improved spiritual state that results from the deep sorrow of sin. Repentance is important to us. Now, there is a good repentance, and there is a bad repentance. There is a true repentance, and there is a false repentance. There is a repentance that is of God, and there is a repentance that is of the world. And we're going to talk about those as we go through our subject this morning. Let us look at a few examples of people who repent, who did not repent. Now, we understand that repent means that we realize that we have sinned. And that's one of the things that I think is hard for the world today, is they need to realize that they have sinned. It's just like when the prodigal son came back to his father. He says, I've sinned before thee in heaven. He realized that he had sinned. He asked his father to forgive him, and he took him back in. So we need to understand that we do sin, and when we do sin, we need to repent. Part of repentance is a change of mind against that sin and a feeling sorry for the thing that we did. Now look at some of the people who did not repent in the Bible. Cain. Cain slew his very own brother. We don't find where Cain ever felt sorry for that. We don't find where Cain asked for forgiveness of that. Cain was more worried about his own self when God said unto him that he was going to be cast out amongst men. And he said, well, they're going to kill me. And God said, I'll put a mark on you that if they kill you, I'll visit it against them 7 times. He was worried about his own self. He did not repent of the fact that he killed his own brother, that he murdered him. The people in the days of Noah. When Noah was there for over 100 years building this ark out there on dry ground and being a preacher of righteousness and telling them that they were a people of sin, that the Bible says they were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were committing adultery. They were committing fornication. They were not living any kind of a moral life whatsoever. And those people did not repent, and only 8 were saved. In the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, these people were guilty of homosexuality. They were guilty of paganism. They were guilty of all manner of sins. They did not repent, and God sent fire and brimstone down upon them. The Gentile prophet Balaam, he wanted to gain the money that Balak offered him to curse the children of Israel, but he realized he couldn't curse the children of Israel because they were God's people. So instead of cursing them, Balaam told him how he could defeat them by sending his women, who believed in their gods, to go and intermingle in with the men of Jerusalem, or the men of Judea. And when they went into the Jews and they intermingled with them, they brought sin into the camp and it destroyed thousands of them. But Balaam did not repent of that because he wanted the money that was offered him for the deed. Korah was an individual that stood up before Moses in the wilderness. He decided that he needed to be the one that led the children of Israel and not Moses. He wanted to know, basically, who put Moses in charge. And you remember the story, this is when Aaron's rod buds because God gave him this sign that Moses and Aaron and their sister was the one that were chosen. And the earth opened up and swallowed Korah. He never repented of his feelings that he had. Ahab did not repent of the fact that he had a man killed just to take his property. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth wasn't going to sell that vineyard. It was in his family's tree all of his life. And so Ahab had him killed. He did not repent of it. And Ahab was killed in a battle, and the dogs licked the blood from the ground that he had shed. The city of Tyre that thought to themselves, they have even been related as being close to what the same sin is, or as the same sin as Satan himself did. Raised himself up high, thinking they were some great and majesty city that could not be touched. They were destroyed because they did not repent. Herod the Great, who sent out soldiers to kill innocent children in the town of Bethlehem and in all the coast along the line, trying to kill this Jesus before he could become king, did not repent of his evil sins that he had done. The thief that was on the cross, that was there with Jesus, and he derided the same things in the direction of Jesus. You saved your, save us. You saved others. Can't you save yourself and us as well? He did not repent. Herod Agrippa the First, who took the glory when it was as if the sun was shining upon him one day. The man who had James, the brother of Jesus, or had James, one of the apostles, killed, and saw that it was favorable to the people and went to kill more of them, did not repent, and he died and worms ate his body, the Bible tells us. So the Bible shows us example after example after example of people who did not repent and show us what exactly happened to them because they refused to repent. I think God's trying to send a message to us. As a matter of fact, I know He is. Let's look at some of the people who did repent and some of the things that happened with them. Samson, who was told not to tell of the secret of his long hair, that it was his strength, told it to Delilah. His hair was cut off and he lost his strength. He lost his eyes. He repented and asked, God, give me one more chance to defeat my enemies. And because of his repentance, God gave him his strength back. And he was able to push down the temple and to destroy more Philistines in that one act than he had in all his life. David, who when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of a man that had many, many lambs, many, many sheep, and yet there was one over there that just had one little sheep. And this man wanted that one little sheep that other man had, so he went over there and he took it and he killed the man to take it. David was just wroth with that. He pronounced judgment against that man right at that point, that that man was guilty and needed to be put to death. Can you imagine what David felt when Nathan pointed his finger at him and says, David, you are the man. Because David took the wife of another man. He took Bathsheba, and he had that man sent to the front line into hard battle, and he was killed there. I don't think David ever, I know he never forgot the fact that he committed such an awful sin. When him and Bathsheba was married, because of the sin that they had done, they had created a child. When the child was born, it didn't live very long, and it died. And David had to live with that on his conscience the rest of his life, that it was his fault that child never grew to be a person because of the sin of his lust that he had committed. He repented of that sin. He repented the rest of his life of that sin. The people in Nineveh, who when Jonah went and preached unto them and told them that they were doing evil in the sight of God, they all, from the king down, even to the animals, he had them covered in sackcloth and ashes, and they repented. The prodigal son, who went out and squandered away what his father had given him, who was living in pens of swine, and who were eating just whatever was fed to the swine that he might survive, come to his senses, went back to his father and said, Father, I have sinned against thee and heaven. He repented of the fact that he had sinned. And then the other thief on the cross, the one who said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. He repented. And Jesus says, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See the difference between what happens to those who repented and what happens to those who did not repent? See what happens when man does not do what God asked them to do? See what happens when sin is in our life? And we need to feel sorry for sins that we have done. I don't know that we'll ever stop feeling sorry for them. Now don't get me wrong, I don't believe sin should get in the way of you doing what you need to do for God. There are plenty of times that that might happen in people's lives, that they begin to think they're not the person that they ought to be, or they've done things that were so terrible. Listen, if the blood of Jesus Christ took away your sins, He took them away. The one thing it doesn't do is it doesn't take away remembrance. We'll remember them. And when we remember them, we'll be sorry for them, but we won't let them get in the way of us going and doing what we need to do for the Lord. Once sin has been defeated in our life, it's no longer our master. We've repented and turned away from it. It's time now to get on with the business at hand. We read over in Matthew 11th chapter in the 21st verse, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Yes, Tyre was a city, as we already talked about, that thought themselves to be great and glorious. Jesus says that these people in these other cities, He said, had the works been done in Sidon and Tyre that was done in you, they would have repented. How would they have repented? They would have shown their outward repentance with a sign of sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a cloth that was woven of goat's hair. Now, if you were to liken it to something today, it's a pretty cheap fabric. It's what it was in that day. It'd be like burlap. Like you go down to the feed store and you find a burlap sack. That's what it'd be sort of like. Coarse, rough, uncomfortable. Well, people like Job, people like the people of Nineveh that felt sorry for what they had done, would take this cloth, and its color was black. And they would put it upon themselves, and they would build a fire, and they would burn it down to where it was nothing left but ashes. They would sit in the middle of that ashes, and they'd throw it all over themselves. You say, well, what kind of ridiculous thing is that? I'll tell you what it is. They're showing, just like Job says, I'm nothing but ashes and dust. They had humbled themselves to the point. They had depressed themselves. They had laid down themselves to the point, realizing they had trespassed against the Almighty God. That's what that showed. It showed a great humility. It showed the fact they had sinned, and it showed the fact that they wanted to be forgiven of it. Matthew 3 and 2, John the Baptist came on the scene. What does he first say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus now, after being baptized of John the Baptist, goes about and preaches the gospel. In Matthew 4 and 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, Jesus began his ministry with repentance. In Matthew 9 and 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, that's what I came to do. In Mark 6 and 12, he sends his apostles out. Then they went out and preached that men should repent. And in Luke 24 and 47, then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus begins his ministry preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sends out his disciples to go and to preach into these cities, telling them to tell men to do what? To repent. Jesus ends his ministry telling those as he was getting ready to ascend into the heavens that they need to teach what? Repentance. I think we can get the message of what he's trying to say to us. That man needs to repent how many times? However many times is necessary. But he needs to turn away from his sin, give his life to God, and live for God as he should. In Luke 13, 3 through 5, we already mentioned, here Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. David said something over in the Psalms, in the 41st Psalms, in the 4th verse. He said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Notice the words that this man uses. He says, heal my soul. Why? Because I have sinned against thee. If you want your soul to be healed, then repent. That's all God asks you to do. Turn away from that. Turn away from that sin. Have the sorrow that is brought about from the sin that you have done. And I think that's one of the big problems we have in the world today. People aren't sorry for the wrong things that they have done. We see people on the news who kill people, even their own family members. They don't show any remorse at all. We see people who are in courtrooms stand up to be judged before a judge who've done despicable deeds to children and other people, and they don't show any remorse whatsoever. Their conscience doesn't even know how to show remorse, how to be sorry for something we've done wrong. I'll tell you what, though. When we stand in the judgment seat one day, when we're there, we will be sorry. We will be dreadfully sorry. When we see that an eternity of fire and brimstone, of outer darkness, of torment and hell is facing us, we'll definitely, at that point, be sorry. But it won't be the right kind of sorrow. It won't be sorry for the sins we've done. It's going to be sorry we got to go to that place. And that's the difference between the right and the wrong kind of repentance. There's people today who might be sorry enough because they know they're going to face punishment. They know we know we're going to face judgment, so we become sorry enough because we know what's in front of us. But that's not the repentance God wants. He doesn't want us to say, I'm sorry that I did that in that respect because I know I'm going to be judged. It's not what He's asking us to do. He's asking us to feel sorrow in our hearts for what we've done. To feel bad about what we've done. And you know, I don't see much of that in the world today. I don't see much of that anywhere today where people are willing to just feel bad about something they've done. Luke 17:3-4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Jesus is teaching us this. How many times do you want God to forgive you? But I want you to notice the word here. The stipulation of why I would forgive a trespass against me is that that person says, I repent. If they are willing to feel sorry that they trespassed, then I must forgive them. He's teaching us a lesson about how God forgives us. If I go to God and I say, God, forgive me of my sins, and I don't feel sorry for Him, do you think He's going to forgive me? If I go to God and I say, forgive me of this sin which I did, and I know tomorrow I'm going to go do it again, or I know next week I might go do it again, I've not really defeated it, I've not really repented of it, I'm not sorry actually that I even did it. Do you think He's going to forgive me? No, He's not. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These individuals on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, they were pricked in their hearts. That means that's like a knife being stabbed into their heart because they had sinned. How did they sin? They had crucified Jesus Christ. And they felt sorry that they had done it. And Peter says, you want to be saved from that? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing comes in the presence of the Lord. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. 6 times Christ tells the churches in Revelations to repent. He writes the 7 churches, and 6 times he tells those congregations, those churches, to repent. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The stipulation is, if we want his forgiveness, then we better be ready to repent. We better be actual and ready to feel sorry for what we've done wrong and repent. When we don't do what we should do, we need to repent. When we do things we shouldn't do, we need to repent. When we don't go to church, when we miss the services for some frivolous reason, if the bridge is out, okay. If the car breaks down on your way there, okay. But if I don't go to church because of whatever other reason, I want to go do something else or just something frivolous stopped me from going, I better feel sorry for that. I better realize in my heart that I haven't done the right thing. If I decide I'm going to go play golf, I'm going to go to some sport event, or I'm going to do something else rather than be in the Lord's assembly, how do you think that makes God feel? How do you think God feels when he looks Sunday morning into the assembly and you're not there? And he knows why you're not there. What do you think that makes him feel like? Well, it better make you feel sorry, unless you got a good reason. And if you don't feel sorry, then you're going to answer for that one day. We need to feel sorry for the things we've done wrong and repent of them before it is too late. Jesus comes back tomorrow. What sins will I take with me? If I'm not doing for the Lord what I need to be doing, if I'm not doing the work that I need to be doing, if I'm not taking the part that I need to be taking, what is that to God? What have I said to him? I'll just do what I want to do and you accept it, Lord? That's not a very good attitude. If I want God to accept me, if I want God to offer me his forgiveness, then I need to get on the right path. I need to have a change of mind and feel sorry when I'm not doing what I ought to be doing and get back to where I need to be. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10 says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry." Here Paul had wrote the letter, 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. It was a very good letter. It was a letter that, I'm telling you, it was a letter that was burning to those people because he set them straight. He says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry." Why were they made sorry? Because they were convicted of their sins, and they felt bad about it. "But that ye sorrowed to repentance." Judas betrayed Jesus. He took back the money. The Bible says he repented, but you know what kind of repentance it was? It wasn't a sorrowful type of repentance like it needed to be. He went out and he hanged himself. He didn't seek the Lord's forgiveness. He didn't seek his wisdom and all of that. He realized he'd done something wrong and it just pierced him through. He threw the money in the floor and he went out and he killed himself. Sorrow can do that to a person. Feeling so sorry for what we've done can do that to a person, to cause you just don't want to live. But never forget this, there's nothing you've done that the blood of Jesus Christ won't cover. There's nothing you have ever done that the blood of Jesus Christ will not forgive. Remember that. That's what this is for. Do you think he tries to keep us from going to heaven? This is so we can go to heaven. All he's asking us to do is that our hearts and our minds be right. There is a place, friends, that is beyond repentance. And this is what we need to be careful of. There is a place in the life of people that is beyond repentance. In Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was a man of the world. He was a man who was a hunter. Jacob was his brother. He was one that tended the flock, stayed in the camp. Esau goes out and he hunted meat for his father that loved the venison that he killed. He's bringing it back one day, and here's Jacob, and he's cooking on a fire. Esau is so hungry, he says, "Give me meat, lest I die from starvation." Well, he wasn't going to die from starvation, but that's how he felt. Jacob was very smart, maybe even a little conniving in a way. He says, "You give me your birthright, and I'll give you a piece of that meat for a piece of meat." And Esau did it. Later on, Jacob's mother helped Jacob get the blessing from Isaac by putting a coat on him that was hairy, because Esau was a hairy guy. And he goes into his father, and his father, being nearly blind, felt him, and he says, thought it was Esau, and he blessed him. Esau felt awful bad now. He not only lost the birthright that was his, but he had lost the blessing that was his. And he cried his eyes out, the Bible says. He cried, his heart was saddened, but it was too late. What was done was done. All his repenting couldn't reverse what had been done. We should never get into that position. We should never be in a position where we're not willing and able and ready to repent. The cry is to repent before it's too late. Hebrews 6 tells us, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, but of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Paul says that there are people who are beyond repentance. They are so far away from Christ, even though they once were with Him. They once were in the body of Christ. They have drifted so far away that He says they are beyond repenting. Can you imagine that? Beyond feeling sorry and changing their mind over what they've done. And Matthew 27, 3 through 5 tells us of Judas. He was also in that place. Jeremiah 15 and 6 says, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary of repenting." God says He was weary with the repenting of the Israelites, because every time you turn around, they were turning away from Him. And every time they'd have to repent and come back, and He says, "I'm getting tired of all that. Just getting tired of it." There was a man, Lancelot Andrews, who wrote The Agony to Pray. In his words, he says, "O Lord, help Thou mine impenitence, and more bruise, and wound, and pierce, and strike my heart." Think about those words. He wanted God to help him, to make him feel sorry for what he did that was wrong, though he tried to live a good life. "Wound my heart," he asked. "Strike my heart," he asked. "Pierce my heart," he asked. "Bruise my heart, that I'll repent." There was a man named Philip Henry. Philip Henry was looked upon as being a very good man. He lived into old years, and he taught many, many pupils. He taught in the Westminster School. One of his students came to him and said, "Mr. Henry, how long do you mean go on repenting?" "Sir," he meekly answered, "I hope to carry my repentance to the very gates of heaven." I think those are some pretty wise words. I want to carry my repentance all the way to the gates of heaven, because I've got to repent. I've got some repenting to do, and it needs to be done. I don't think that anyone doesn't have repentance to do, since God asked for it so many times. But again, I want to assure you, don't let those things you've done make you so sorry that you won't do right in the future. Because that's what forgiveness is all about. But what repentance is about is feeling sorry when I've done something I shouldn't have done. Make sure you take care of that now. Make sure in this life you take care of that. Don't wait for a time to come, or time may be too short, or time may run out on us. We will end with Luke 15:7-10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to feel sorry for the sins that we are doing. It won't be near as bad as feeling sorry for spending an eternity in hell fire. Not near as bad. Think about that. If we've committed sin, we need to feel sorry for it. If we're living in a sinful situation, we need to get out of it. Because you can't feel sorry for it and live in it. You can't say, well, I'll just stay where I am and I'll just continue to just feel bad about it. That doesn't cut it. What repentance is feeling sorry enough to do something about it and to get out of the situation we're in. If we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing, we need to feel sorry enough that we will go out and do the things we should do. But if we live in a sinful situation, we're not repenting. To repent is to turn away from it. A poem was once wrote, Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Won't you come, always stand and sing.